Oh, that's a little bit of a risk, but and also, if you would close in prayer, sir, and then I do have one song after you're finished.
Eh bien, bonjour à tous, en le précieux et le merveilleux nom de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ, with a name like Louis Voyer, you had to expect at least one sentence in French. And some of you, evidently, from your glassy eye look, should have stayed awake in your French classes in high school. You probably asked yourself, when will I need to know French anyway? Well, guess what? This is the morning. As was mentioned, I was born in a French-speaking family in a small town in northern Ontario. I was an only child. And I think because I was an only child, I was given six names. My parents gave me the names that they wished to give to their other children, which they did not have. And so there will be a test or quiz afterwards to see how many names you remember. Are you ready? Well, nobody said yes, but Joseph, Louis, Georges, Rosario, Viateur, Voyer. And as mentioned, I was an only child, highly unusual in a French-speaking family. I was raised very religiously. I was found in church Sunday after Sunday, but I was not saved. I knew of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I did not know him personally as my own. I left home in 1969 at age 17 to attend McMaster University. And there my parents left me in a college residence. If they had known what an ungodly place that was, they never would have left me there. But in that residence, there was one man that was different than all the rest, a young man from southwestern Ontario. And through his faithful witness and through his prayers for 5 years, I am the fruit of a man's prayers for 5 years. February 1974, at age 22, I repented of my sin, and I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as my personal Savior. 3.5 months after I was saved by the grace of God, I met my dear wife from Owen Sound, Ontario. Her name is Laura Jean Victoria Anderson. I married the British Empire. If your marriage is in Christ, the French and the live and the English can live together. We have two children. Now our 38-year-old daughter, Jeanine Aimée Marie Voyer, and our 34-year-old son, Jean-Louis Marcel David. Voyez, you'll be fluently bilingual by the time I leave. But let us begin, shall we? My dear friends, there are two words in English that are very similar in spelling, but their meaning is far different. Indeed, only one letter is different between these two words, and they are these. Somber, on the one hand. Sober, on the other. Only one letter is different between those two words. My friends, to be sure, we are living in most somber days. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him as your own Lord and Savior, if you have trusted in his sacrifice for you on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his precious blood for the salvation of your soul. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, though the days are somber, we are not to be somber. Amen? If you have to ask for it, it's never really good. We are not as those who are perplexed. We are not as those who are consternated by the tragic events occurring in the present day world. Now, that being said, we are to be sober. We are to be soberly minded. And dare I say, humble. As we recognize that it's due only to the grace of God. It's due only to the enlightening of the Holy Spirit that our eyes have been opened to understand one fundamental truth which alone makes sense of the insanity that we are witnessing on the world stage today. And that truth is that man is a fallen creature. Not that long ago, when I was visiting the province of British Columbia, I stopped in the Shuswap area, a town there called Seminar. And there at a gas station, I saw a young man pull up with his somewhat beat up little pickup truck. And I noticed he had bumper stickers all over. They weren't just on the bumper. They were on the roof. They were on the panels. They were on the doors. They were on the front. They were on the hood. They were everywhere. The same bumper sticker. One word. Fallen. Fallen. All over his truck. Louis, did you ask him what he meant by it? No. Sometimes my shyness, sometimes my reluctance to enter into a conversation with a stranger is a stumbling block and has been a stumbling block for me for years. And yet, when I left and I thought of it, I thought to myself, that man had that word fallen plastered all over his truck, but that word is plastered all over human history ever since sin entered the world. True, Adam. An aside. Apparently, it would appear, there is dissension on the International Space Station. They should take one of those stickers and plaster it on the International Space Station because man has taken his sin into space. So this morning, let us turn to the only place where we will find understanding, where we will find solace in the very midst of a world gone mad. Let us turn to the unchanging and eternal Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. I wish, for the sake of time this morning, I had a shorter text, but it isn't so. I will do my best as I read it without speeding along where nobody understands the text. Acts chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Now, About that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when Herod had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to Peter, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Verse 16. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And Herod went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had become very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Verse 21, so on the said day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for your precious word. Thank you for the patience of all in the audience and the congregation this morning in listening to the text of thy holy scriptures. Oh God, we live in fateful days, oh God. Lord, I'm 70 years old. I have never seen tumultuous days as these in which we are living in today. Oh God, we sit at thy feet. We long to learn, to be taught of thee, to be encouraged by thee, we pray. And if there be any in this place that know you not, Lord Jesus, may this be the day of their salvation, the day when they trust in you alone to be their Savior. May no one leave this place, O God, outside of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, I can never understand, really, the attitude of people who say that they do not believe the inspiration of the Bible. For surely, when people read a text like the one we just did, it should convince them once and forever that the Bible is no ordinary book. Yes, it is a book of history, agreed. But there is a deeper meaning in the history which the Bible portrays. Yes, it is a book which contains a collection of facts, agreed. But it is not merely a collection of facts. What we have written here in this 12th chapter of Acts, which depicts events of a few thousand years ago, is an amazing description of contemporary history, yea, even down to the minutest detail of our present day. Amen? You don't seem convinced. The briefest of synopsis, I can describe it in two sentences. We see in this chapter a conflict between an enemy of God in his arrogance on the one hand and the weak infant church of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other. And we follow the conflict through this chapter, through its various stages, until we see the final, the ultimate victory of the church. There are two main characters. In the text we read, Herod and Peter. Let me begin with Herod. What is immediately apparent of this man is this: arrogance, pride, bombast. A person whose supreme desire is to set himself up as God. See him there towards the end of the chapter we read, clothed in his gorgeous apparel, holding court, delivering a speech, an oration, before an admiring crowd who cried out in ignorance. It is the voice of a God and not of a man. Sycophants they may have been, but the adoring crowd knew exactly what pleased that man. They knew what he was addicted to. That man's an addict. For you see, those who were slaves always know another slave when they see one. And when they looked at Herod with all his pomposity, did they see a king? They saw an addict. They saw a slave You know, there's truth to the adage. It takes one to know one. Now, the Herod of Acts 12, who was half Jewish, is Herod Agrippa I. He was raised in Rome. Now, can I have two sentences to set the record straight? Thank you. It's one person. All I needed was one person to say yes, and I have. You have to be very careful here. This Herod is not to be confused with Herod the Great, who had young baby boys, 2 years and younger, killed in Bethlehem and surrounding districts in the days following the birth of our Savior. This is not the same Herod. And neither is this Herod the same as Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist slain, and before whom the falsely accused Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, stood before his crucifixion. No. Neither Herod is the same Herod. Herod Agrippa I was a friend of Gaius Caligula, which is not something to write on your personal resume, seeing that Caligula would become one of the vilest Roman emperor in a long list of such. And when Caligula acceded to the throne of Rome, he then appointed his friend Herod Agrippa to a prominent position in the empire. That's who this man was. The historian Josephus wrote at great lengths about Herod Agrippa, and we know one thing. And I didn't have to read Josephus, the historian, to know, because the text says it. He says of Herod Agrippa that he tried very, very hard to get on the good side of the Jews. Herod knew that Judea was a hot spot. So, for the sake of keeping the peace in Judea and for the sake of his own political career, he sought to endear himself to the Jewish authorities. But take note, my friends, how ludicrous it all was. Consider this proud, this boastful Herod who sets himself up as a god, who seems to be above and independent of everything, who feels he can govern the whole of mankind but cannot rule over his own passions. See here how he is a slave to public approval, a slave to public applause. It was because he saw that it pleased the Jews that Herod proceeded to arrest Peter. Can I just add a comment to that? It says at the beginning that he stretched forth his hand to harass the church. Is that not what it says? And yet in the next sentence he said that he had James killed by the sword. That's one step above harassment, do you not think? Let's be careful we deal with this man. He was a murderer. And when you touch one of God's own, you touch the apple of God's eye. And if that doesn't give you a little bit of goose pimples, I don't know what will. A slave. And when that is the case, then that individual begins to act in the most irrational way as he is being swept along by the power of his loss. Is that not the great stumbling block facing all the pundits that you hear everywhere today who are trying to analyze the present crisis in our world? Do you not hear them say repeatedly with utter consternation, the whole thing doesn't make any sense, they say. There's no rhyme and reason for what is taking place. Where is the justification for such unwarranted savagery? It is all so unreasonable, they say. But my dear friends, that's the point. The sinful life is always an unreasonable life. Sin can never give an explanation for itself. Sin is in every way senseless. How can you explain the sin of Adam and Eve when they were living in immortality, living at such in this beautiful garden? Was it not senseless for them to disobey God? The issue in our day is not that the ruler of a nation all the way over there may have become insane. That's not the point. See beyond that and see that it is sin which is insane. It's not a man going insane. Sin. Not just in him, but in you and me. And let us not imagine that what we are seeing today is only true on the international sphere. No, it is the self-same thing that explains sin in individuals. For the desire to possess something which belongs to another is not only seen when one nation wants to subjugate another nation. No, it is seen just as much on a personal level when a man covets the wife of another. Same sin. He is trying to have that which does not belong to him. Conclusion, you say you're done? No. Look beyond Herod. Judge him for what he truly is. A pawn. A pawn, an insignificant piece on a chessboard being moved about by a fiendish enemy who hates God. And whoever wrecking havoc today is but a pawn. Why boast thou thyself, it says in Psalm 52, in evil, thou mighty man, the goodness of God endures continually. The object in playing chess is not to capture the pawns of the opponent, right? Nobody said right, so I got to move because you're all asleep. When you play chess, is it your objective to gain all the pawns of your opponent? Do you get to the end and you've lost terribly and you say to your opponent, yes, but I got your pawns? That's not the point. Don't dwell on the pawns that are but a speck of dust. See beyond the mighty men who boast themselves in their riches and their strength to see what they truly are. Look beyond the events that are depicted in Acts chapter 12 to the history and to the history that's unfolding in our present day and understand it to be a picture of the age-long battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of his dear Son. This isn't just Herod and Peter and just don't see beyond all of those things. I would suggest that the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ today, at least in our country, has for some reason or another lost sight of that. Lost sight that the Christian life is a conflict. Lost sight of the fact that the Christian life is warfare. and that the church is an army, that the church is a fighting force that has been left here on earth by God himself. I think sadly we have come to think of Christianity solely in terms of a life to be lived. It's more than that. It's a mighty spiritual conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan, between heaven and hell. Sadly, I think we have forgotten that. How can you explain that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is ever persecuted at all? If the church was a great military power, if it was a political force which might endanger the future of an earthly kingdom, one could perhaps understand Herod's persecution of it. Was it that? No. The church is but a spiritual society. It in no way competes directly with world authorities and powers. I mean, here with the Christian in Herod's day, they were law-abiding, they were peaceful citizens. They in no way threatened either the dynasty of King Herod or of the Roman imperial power. And yet we find Herod persecuting the church, as the Roman Empire would do for centuries. There can only be one true satisfactory answer to all of this: the church with its call to an ultimate and absolute allegiance to God challenges the totalitarian demands of society. She points to a higher authority, and this always offends the pride of rulers and potentates. By her life, by her teaching, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, those that are his, by his sacrifice, by her life, she condemns everything that is worshipped and is prized by the world. Acts chapter 12 depicts the elements of this spiritual warfare. It shows not only the triumphant church at the end of the chapter, it demonstrates how she got to that victory. And I can do that in 15 minutes. I'll have you out in 12:15. How does that sound? Well, it was a little late starting. I didn't hear a yay or a nay, so it's good to be 70 and to be a little hard of hearing at a time like this. The first thing is this: the church of our Lord Jesus Christ triumphs because their Lord has already triumphed. Now, I did not get an amen to that. I wonder if you notice how significant are those details written at the end of verse number 3. Herod sees Peter also. Now, it was the days of unleavened bread. Praise be to God. God is in control. Do you understand? If it had not been the days of unleavened bread, Herod would not only have taken Peter prisoner, he would have had him killed immediately, but he couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. For it was one of the laws of the Jews that no one should be put to death at that particular period of time. Oh, at that same moment of time, however, on a former occasion, how had Peter behaved at that time? In the days of unleavened bread, before the Savior was crucified, how had Peter reacted then? He had failed. He had been so afraid of being arrested back then that he denied his Lord with oaths and with cursing. But now what a marvelous change has taken place. For the man now in prison, who was once a failure, once a weakling, is now as bold as a lion after the Holy Spirit has descended upon him. Amen. We all fail at times. As believers, to triumph in and through Christ. I reckon there are some here today. It has not been a good past week, has it? We don't always triumph. But If we repent, we shall be forgiven, as Peter was. And more wonderfully, we shall be restored as Peter was. We shall be enabled to prove our loyalty anew as Peter did. Even as it was for Peter, the Holy Spirit can make you brave, courageous, to confess the Lord, to witness for his truth. So if it has been a rough time in your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need not throw in the towel. You need go to him and simply say, Lord, forgive me. There is words in this text to encourage someone who is struggling. Will you draw from it? Will you draw encouragement from it? The second point is this: the enemies of the church reveal by their very actions the truth that Jesus Christ has triumphed. They know. Now here's the church. It seems to be in a hopeless position. She is small in number. She is weak. She is without power. Yet I would have you take note the special precautions which were taken by Herod to make sure of Peter's detention. He committed him into the care of no less than 16 soldiers. Was he a king? He was a fisherman. What do you need 16 soldiers for? He knew he was up against a power greater than himself. He might not have acted it, but there's a little voice that says, you're up against something you will never conquer. Herod remembered what had happened in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts when Peter and the other apostles had been freed during the night. He should have remembered it. He did by putting 16 soldiers there. I mean, do you not find this amusing? None of you find this amusing. 16 soldiers. The first guard post, just in case he gets through the two soldiers that he's chained. And if he gets through the first one, he's got to get through the second one. And if he gets through all of that, an iron gate. You know what they call that? Overkill. And yet, Herod is a pawn. We're also reminded, point number three, are you still with me? Yeah, well, you were half an hour ago or whenever that was. We're also reminded in this text of the great weapon of the triumphant church. Say what you will about the power of the enemy, describe his might, describe his strength with all the superlatives you can find, but when you have done so, see how it can be canceled by one word in verse number 5. Do you know what that word was? But. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Turning. We hear this repeatedly in these days of crisis, do we not? We hear people say, we need more weapons to fight off the enemy. The only weapon which the church had on this occasion, as she faced the power of King Herod, and beyond that, the powers of darkness, was the only weapon she needed. She needed none other in order to prevail. You know, there was a time when Israel had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshares, their mattock, their axes, their sickles. And on that, Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "We're engaged in a great war with the Philistines of evil. Every weapon within our reach must be used. Most of our tools need sharpening." So I have a question to ask you. Does the tool of individual prayer in your life, does the tool of corporate prayer here at Grace Gospel Chapel here in Sterling, does it need to be sharpened? Your life, my life, this assembly's life, does it need to be sharpened for the great battle being waged today by the church? Yes, we are in the last days, we think. Somebody said the footsteps can be heard at the door of our returning Lord and Savior. But are our tools sharpened for these last days? Please note how wonderfully God answered the prayer of his infant church. We may think it was when the light shone in a prison cell and the angel touched Peter and the gates of the prison were flung open, but victory came a long time before that, my friend. It came when Peter slept. That's victory. Some of you are being very victorious right at the moment. There's not the slightest doubt that when Peter settled himself down to sleep that night, he would have known it was perhaps to be his last night on earth. Peter knew what was up. He knew that Herod would send his soldiers to put him to death as early as possible the next morning. And yet, as it was for the psalmist in Psalm number 3, verse 5, it says, "I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me." Would you not agree? There's a difference between laying down and sleeping. Right? "I laid me down and slept. The Lord sustained me." Psalm 127, verse 12 or verse 2 says, "He gives his beloved sleep." Do you know what that verse actually means? He gives to his beloved as they sleep. He doesn't just give them sleep. When you slept last night, he was giving to you. He was pouring his strength into you, his grace into you. What a faithful Savior who neither slumbers nor sleeps and takes even those hours of the night to strengthen you for the battle. May you rejoice. This text always also has something to say. I'm still there. Come on. I only come once every 41 years. This text has something to say about the miraculous and the common. Once Peter had been freed from prison, the angel immediately disappeared. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the truth of the miraculous. But the miraculous happens only in God's time. The miraculous element comes into the picture when a Christian comes face to face with something which he cannot do. But miracles stop at the point when man's capacity is sufficient to carry on his own. Right? Did you get that? It took the angel to get him out of prison. But once he was freed, did the angel lead him to John Mark's, to his mother's house? No. What? Because Peter could do that by himself. Yeah, he could do that by himself. And what did Peter do? Gee, maybe I should wait to see when he comes back to leave me worse. If he had done that, the soldiers would have caught him again. listen to me. I want to say this with reverence, and I hope you will not misunderstand. God pays his people the great compliment in allowing them to think and to reason for themselves. Amen. The miraculous in a Christian life is the exception. It is not the rule. So do not be like those who are so constantly looking for miracles that they are paralyzed in inactivity and uselessness. The miraculous is the exception, not the rule. And God always answers prayer in a manner that surpasses our every expectation and our highest hopes, right? Right? Now, we always get on the back of those people who they were praying, and then when they had the answer to their prayer at the door, they said, it just can't be him. Can I just say, maybe we should just get off their backs just a little bit. When was the last time we spent a night in prayer? Until we have, let us not stand in judgment of them. Okay. Well, that's part number one. If somebody were to ask me what the greatest problem in the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ today, you know what I would say? It's only my opinion. You probably would not agree. The sin of unbelief. I find it the most saddest verses in the Scriptures when the unlimited Lord Jesus Christ, with unlimited power, had to leave certain towns because he was limited by unbelief. What you have here is a case of unbelief. As opposed to the psalmist that says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In other words, he was expecting God to answer. Remember, you're coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. Oh, conclusions, final ones. Y'all look so happy now. It's the first time I've seen you smile all day. First one is this. Let us never be afraid of mighty men who boast themselves in evil. Behold their end. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck Herod because he did not give glory to God. How so? How did he not give the glory to God? It happened when Herod was willing to receive the worship due to God alone. And God will not share his glory with another. Second point. The end of the mighty men who challenge God is ever the same. It says in Psalm 52, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away. He shall pluck you out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living. Do you know what's on the epitaph? The gravestone of the mighty men, even the one that is wreaking havoc today. Do you know what his epitaph would be? Here is a man who did not make God his strength. Here is the man who trusted in the abundance of his riches. Here is the man who strengthened himself in his wickedness. Remember this, child of God. God has power over the most violent people. Do not fear any man when you are doing your duty like Peter does. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Thank you. Go straight on, and those who oppose you shall be as a bruised reed and a smoking flax, for so it was with Herod. Point three. First the worms, then death. Is that the right order?
Yes.
Usually it's death and then the worms. Here we have the worms and then death. Some of you are looking at me and you're saying to me, you're going to take away our appetite for lunch, aren't you? He was eaten from the inside out. And that man that's wreaking havoc today is being eaten from the man, from the inside out. He has not one vestige of dignity and decency. The worms are eating him already. Do you know there's an actual word for that disease? No. You're not. You need more French blood in you somehow. It's called morbus pedicularis. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The persistence of the church in spite of persecution is of itself a proof of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that the word of God has grown, been multiplied down through the ages is proof of his victory at Calvary and on resurrection morning. Gamaliel said, if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest you be found to fight against God. Does that man over there recognize who he's fighting against? Is there anybody here who is outside of Christ? Do you realize who you're fighting against? God. Do you expect to win that battle? Repent before it is too late. Listen, he delivered Peter. He didn't deliver James. The permissive will of God does not lessen God's sovereignty and his lordship. He could have delivered James just as much as Peter. Evil is permitted by God in his own wisdom. God allows persecution to arise. God allows evil to become arrogant. But all that being said, no man can harm us as his people unless the Lord permits it. For he who makes the devil himself to flee at a word can certainly master the devil's agents. A question was asked of Abraham Lincoln. Is God on the side of the North or on the side of the South in the American Civil War? And Abraham Lincoln replied, the issue is not, it's not that at all. It's not whether God is on the side of the North or the South. The issue is this, am I on God's side? Herod wasn't on God's side. Consider his end. Peter was. You say yes, but Peter, was he not martyred at some point?
Yeah.
But Peter is in glory, praising God with those cleansed by his precious blood. What about you? There's no neutrality. Are you on God's side?
Yes.
Thanks. May you not leave this place in a world that is on the edge of his soon return. God will hold you responsible for the message that you've learned this morning, or I've heard this morning. Despite my stumbling along with my French accent, he will still hold you accountable for this message that you heard. Harden not your heart. Trust in the one who loves you, who loved you unto death, gave his life for you, so that you can live with God forever in a reign where sin will no longer exist. Do it today if you are not his. Father, we thank you for the comfort of your word. Thank you, Father, for the patience of everyone in this audience today. Father, it is too serious. These matters are too serious to be looking at our watches. eternity is in the balance. For souls in this place, oh God, be pleased today for the glory of thy name to draw a lost sinner to thy side. May they repent of their sin against thee. May they value the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to wash it away. And may they purpose in their life to walk in a way pleasing unto thee. I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.